read in greater detail. But last week we started talking about eternal realms, and we're looking at what the Bible says about man's eternal soul and destiny. No more important topic that we could look into as we consider the way God made us, his purpose for making us, the ultimate destiny based on our acceptance or rejection of the salvation he offers through Jesus' death on the cross, and the glory that is God's and will be God's through eternal realms based on what the Bible tells us. Well, last week we looked at seven foundational principles from the Bible that really shape our thinking when it comes to our perspective of eternal realms. One simply is that there is a temporal realm and there are eternal realms. That should be fundamental and basic. It's accepted by most people. And even that, number two, we have bodies that are of the physical earthly realm and spirits that are of an eternal realm. Again, something that has been broadly accepted through history. In fact, every culture in every age has held to this religious belief in some shape or form until really modern-day Europe has become predominantly post-Christian, with America not far behind. And we get this impression as we interact with our culture, as we look at the media and other things that really help us to gauge where our society is. And yet there is still this inborn awareness from God of these two foundational principles, that there is an eternal realm, there is a physical realm, and our bodies have to do more with this physical realm, at least our current bodies, and then our spirit has more to do with eternal realms. And in fact, Pew Research, published in 2015, revealed that Americans, 72% believe this, that there is a heaven. And probably more, I would suggest, believe it, that would not respond positively on a survey like that. But the strong majority, even here in America, still believes this, has not suppressed this inborn knowledge and revelation from God of eternal realm. And even interestingly, that study also revealed that over a third of those who claim to be atheistic, agnostic, or have no religious affiliation, 37% still claim to believe in heaven. Isn't that interesting that it is so hard for humans to suppress that which God has enabled us with an internal awareness? Ecclesiastes says God has put eternity in our hearts, and even those who would wish to deny the supernatural have a hard time denying the existence of eternal realms. But point number three was that eternal realms include both the realm of darkness and the realm of light. And it's very important for us to recognize that the eternal realms doesn't just mean that everyone is going to the same destination, but rather number four is that sin places us in and destines us to an eternal realm of darkness. But the good news is number five, that salvation places us in and destines us to the eternal realm of light. But there has to be a conversion that takes place, because the default that we're born into is number four. As sinners, as people who choose to sin, we are in and are destined for an eternal realm of darkness. And unless something changes, our trajectory is one of eternal separation from God. So we're so thankful for the good news of the gospel, point number five, that salvation transfers, places us in, and destines us to an eternal realm of light. But we saw last week from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, inspired, revealed, recorded for us in John chapter 3, these words from Jesus: unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So popular in our culture today to have a relativistic approach to truth and to celebrate a diversity of approaches and to accept the idea that God or heaven can be reached through many avenues. However, our primary source of revelation about eternal realms tells us from the very words of God the Son that unless you experience a spiritual birth, a birth from above, that you can never see the eternal realm of light. So maybe there's someone here this morning and you're not sure about that. We've all been born physically, but maybe you've never had that spiritual birth, that conversion experience in your life where you accepted the reality, the truth the Bible teaches, that we're all sinners, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for those sins, rose from the dead, and offers now for that payment to be applied to your account, giving you his righteousness by his grace through your faith, as you simply stop trying to earn it yourself, stop trying to find it through some other avenue, stop trying to suppress or reject it, and merely receive in faith. Point number six, then, if you're a believer, is that your life is now characterized by a struggle between the physical earthly realm, which is heavily influenced by the eternal realm of darkness, and between the eternal realm of light. We're now making choices. Which will I live for? How will I live in this world as a human being, yet as a current citizen of heaven destined for that city? And number seven, then, is where we land. Discerning between eternal realms and earthly realms enables the believer to live for an eternal impact despite earthly temptation and trial. So that's where we are. We're being more aware of the eternal and less consumed with the temporal so that we might have a broader perspective and be able to invest in eternity despite the temporal, earthly, physical trials and temptations that we face on a daily basis. So salvation, being born again, doesn't just change your eternal destiny. It has to also transform your journey so that even yet as an earthling, you would live with the perspective, with the values of the eternal realm in mind. Back in 2011, there was a six-part TV series on National Geographic. It was called The Story of God. Maybe you remember seeing ads for this. Academy Award-winning actor Morgan Freeman was the one who was on an international interfaith journey. His goal was to immerse himself in religious experiences as he investigated cultural beliefs about God, about the meaning of life, and life after death. Well, the so-called story of God seeks to shed light on five major religions: Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Well, in a USA Today article, when Freeman was interviewed, he reflected on his own revelations following the production. Here's what he said. This was a quote: "The consistent thread in any religion is the search, not the search, the hope for life after death, for life everlasting." Another producer from that series, James Younger, adds that people want to believe, quote, "there's something more than just that angry Darwinian struggle for survival, that there are eternal truths and values that matter that we should run our lives by." Pretty good. From National Geographic and USA Today, as they explored these different religions and interacted with people, they found this common thread that God has put within humanity: the search for eternal life and the realization that the existence of, the reality of eternal realms needs to impact our current daily lives. Well, 65 to 100 million people are dying every year. 2 to 3 people per second. And as their physical bodies expire or are battered or lives are ended through accidents and other things, eternal souls are going out into eternal realms. And sadly, so many are unprepared. So many have not given enough thought to what comes next. It's so easy to push it off as some distant, nebulous reality that I'll have time to think about later. Maybe you've had conversations with people. I remember one adult man who, when I asked him about what happens after death, his answer was, "Well, I never really thought about it." How can that be? Satan is blinding our minds and he's overcoming our senses with the bombardment of physical stimuli of this temporal earth that keeps us from seeing the bigger picture. Some are simply hoping for the best. But that's not good enough. In today's housing market, Marty and I can tell you, and Parker's here too, that people are buying homes. It's such a competitive seller's market that sellers can consider so many offers and good offers and offers above asking price and cash offers and offers without contingency. Realtors will tell you that people are even buying homes sight unseen. That the day the house goes on the market, if you don't have a compelling offer that's above asking prices with all of these perks to it, that your offer likely won't even be considered. And so people are buying houses they've never toured, never been in, won't be inspected, but they're investing heavily. And Sarah and I, as we moved into our house 8 years ago now, just the two of us, and now there's six of us, and things have gotten a little tight. We're starting to look at the market, but we reached the point where we said, hey, we'll just wait. We'll just sit tight because I don't want to invest a lot in something when I don't really know what it's like. I want to see what it's like before I'm really going to heavily invest or put any sacrifice into it. And this is the way it is kind of for the eternal realm. Believers are going through their earthly lives hesitant to invest in something they've never seen, hesitant to pour a lot of sacrifice into something when they're not really sure what it's like, and we don't have visible, tangible guarantees of that eternal realm of light. So it's so important for us to come back to Scripture, to look at what the Bible tells us, to allow us a glimpse of heaven, so that we might know what we're headed for if you're saved, so that we might know what we're investing in. And so for kind of a virtual tour, there is a book title, A Glimpse of Heaven, and in that book, Jonancy Lynn Sundberg gives five reasons that believers should be interested in studying heaven. Number one is that eternity is a very long time. We're so consumed with this life, which is really but a speck on the continuum of history in the grand scheme of things. So consumed in our minds and our energies and our investments. But eternity, the eternal realm, is what really matters. Number two, there's great joy in learning about the God with whom we will spend eternity. These are joyful things to study. Number three, we find purpose in this life by living in light of the eternal realms. Number four, our broken hearts and shattered dreams are healed by heaven. When we read about what the Bible says about eternal realms of light, it puts into perspective the temporal suffering we experience and we see in the lives of others in this short physical temporal life. Romans 8:18 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Number five, we're motivated to spread the good news to others who might someday join in that triumphal celebration as we get a glimpse of heaven. Well, we can't be informed in our picture of that eternal realm of light by pop culture. Unfortunately, when there's something that we haven't seen and can't see, our subconscious fills in the voids with whatever images we have been exposed to, even without our realizing it. So some of us have the picture of heaven that is just, you know, from pop culture, from the cartoons, that is so far from accurate. Or even the best-selling books that have come out from people who supposedly have died and experienced heaven and have come back to tell about it and write about it. Maybe someone has shared even an experience like that with you. It's okay to smile and nod and express interest and say, that's interesting, but we need to come back to Scripture. You know, even our hymnals, as best writers and poets, the best they can do, really still fall short as they write about a mansion just over the hilltop on a happy golden shore, or up yonder where the roll is called, or just over in the glory land, a home beyond the river or beyond the sunset in the sweet by and by, Beulah land, or the gathering at the river, or being bound for the promised land. We love these hymns, and they help us to experience the peace and the serenity of considering what the eternal realm of light is like And yet, for the true and most accurate description that really ought to shape our thinking, that really ought to put our imagination in a positive sense as we put to the mind's eye what the Bible describes for us, we've got to come back to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." No one has seen it. We haven't heard it. We can't experience it right now with our senses. But, verse 10 says, God hath revealed them by his Spirit. He's talking about scriptural revelation that helps us to know, helps us to be informed about, helps us to visualize that which we cannot now see. He's revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And yet Satan is also at work. And if Satan can use our worlds and its lights and glitz and glamour to make God's eternal realm seem distant, can make it seem boring, if Satan and the world and our flesh can make God's eternal realm seem intangible, some nebulous cosmic thing that can't really be enjoyed, then he will it be able to drain us of excitement, of anticipation, of the joy and comfort of that, and of a sense of urgency. Okay, so Satan is very content to have us just have a pop culture idea of what the eternal realm of light is like. But the Holy Spirit has revealed things so that we can have accurate perspective that will inform our daily lives. So four questions this morning. Number one, where is the eternal realm of light? Well, to answer that, the Bible talks about, we often think of the word heaven, and heaven is an important word here, but it doesn't encompass the internal realms of light completely. The Bible talks about three heavens, and the first heaven, you'll read in the Bible things like the rains come down from heaven, or the birds fly in the heavens. When the Scripture uses the word heaven in that way, it's talking about the inner atmosphere, the sky around us. The second heaven would be that which the Bible is referring to when you read things like that the sun and moon and stars are in the heavens. That's a reference to the second heaven, which we refer to as outer space. But there is a third heaven, and Paul, probably writing about himself in Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12:4, talks about how he was caught up into the third heaven in a vision. And there he was able to see and hear things inexpressible and forbidden for him to tell. And yet it was a reality, one that he was able to catch a glimpse of. And again, we have these scriptural things recorded for us so that we might catch a glimpse of that. But Psalm 11:4 says, "The Lord's throne is in heaven." So this third heaven where God resides today. And we can think about, along with those three heavens, an important theological term you might come across as you study this is the intermediate state. And the intermediate state just means during this age in history, how the eternal realm relates to our temporal, physical, earthly realm of this earth. Remember, this earth is temporary. But the third heaven is where, during this intermediate state, the eternal souls of departed believers are in God's presence. Okay, Psalm 11:4, God's throne is in heaven. So when we think about the intermediate state, the spirits of believers who have died in the past have gone to heaven, the third heaven, paradise, it's called in Scripture. If you were to die today, as a genuine believer in the sacrifice of Christ, as a saved individual born again, your eternal spirit would go to the third heaven, to paradise. If the rapture were to take place this afternoon where Jesus comes and believers are gathered up into the clouds, they would go beyond the first through the second and into the third heaven. But it's important for us to understand that no one will spend eternity in heaven. And no one will spend eternity as a disembodied spirit. Okay, those are conceptions that are, you know, often held, often pushed, even unintentionally. We kind of absorb these ideas, and our subconscious creates this idea. And you hear about people talking, you say, hey, don't you want to spend eternity in heaven? All right, let's look at a couple of scriptural things to inform how we talk about and think about and visualize this. The eternal realm of light actually transcends this current time frame. Okay, so during the intermediate state, heaven, paradise, is where the souls of departed or raptured believers have gone or will go, and this is where God's presence is, but only during the intermediate state, because the Bible also tells us about the eternal state. And that's the third thing we need to think about when we seek to answer the question, where is the eternal realm of light? Where during the intermediate state, it's the third heaven. But in the eternal state, the eternal realm of light is the new earth. And you're familiar with this concept, I hope, from Scripture. The Bible tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, that this earth is temporary. The first and second heavens are temporary. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements of the earth will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Our Bibles are open to Revelation chapter 21, and verse 1 says, as John the apostle is experiencing a vision, a glimpse into the eternal realm provided by God through angels. And he says what he saw. The first verse of Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, this physical temporal realm in which we currently live, were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. And watch what he saw, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And as you continue to read, you find that this new city, the New Jerusalem, New Zion, descends from heaven and lights upon the new earth. And this is where, Revelation 21 tells us, God will spend eternity with his people on the new earth based in the New Jerusalem, this heavenly city. We sometimes confuse these two realms, the current paradise, the third heaven, with that eternal state on the new earth. So sometimes we'll say things like, oh, my departed loved one is up in heaven walking the streets of gold. Well, as we differentiate between the current third heaven and the eternal new earth, we find that the streets of gold are part of that city that descends from heaven and may not currently be part of the paradise that our departed loved ones in faith are experiencing. The most common, probably, pop cultural image that comes to our mind is from Looney Tunes, unfortunately. You see this where, you know, these characters will get into mischief and they'll get after each other and someone will accidentally blow themselves up with dynamite and next thing you know, they're in a white dress with wings floating up into the clouds past a golden gate and now they're on a cloud with a harp and that's the ending. That's apparently the extent of Hollywood's awareness of heaven. And if they can be successful in making us think of it that way, Satan will use that to drain us of that anticipation and excitement and urgency about a place that is so much better. Okay, maybe being a spirit on a cloud with a halo and a harp sounds good to you. I think I could handle that for maybe about an hour. Don't you expect something more, something different? Is that something you can look forward to? Because again, the Satan in our world are so content to have us have that picture. If that's our picture of heaven, this life seems better than that. A lot of the time, doesn't it? Revelation 21 and verse 11 tells us this, that John writes, he showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Everything from pop culture that tells you about heaven is devoid of this one primary and most important element, God's presence and the glory that exudes from him. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Look at verse 18. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. This city that we're envisioning, John will go on to tell us, and in modern measurements, the dimensions of this city, 1,400 cubic miles. The breadth and depth and height of this city that is of pure gold, so gold that it is transparent, and yet illuminated by the glory and presence of God. This is what we're picturing. On each of the four sides, John tells us here in chapter 21, is three gates. Each gate is from one pearl. That's the reference to the pearly gates. There are actually 12 of them for the 12 tribes of Israel. The city also has 12 foundations. Each of those foundations is a separate precious stone, and those 12 foundations represent the 12 apostles. Verse 23 says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, a pure and perfectly illuminating light that needs no artificial source, no natural source, but God's glory forms the atmosphere of the eternal. That's why we call it the eternal realm of light, because of God's presence that is unveiled now, unhindered by the darkness of sin and corruption. See, right now, if you were to go outside and look into the sky, you couldn't see the stars except for the sun because of the brightness of that present light. Even so, in the new earth, in the eternal realm of light, even if there were sun or moon or stars, you would never see them because of the perfect light of God's presence and glory. That's the where. Question two, who inhabits the eternal realm of light? Well, believers of Bible days will be part of that eternal habitation on the new earth. Believers, aren't there, if you are on your way to the eternal realm of light, aren't there Bible characters that you have imagined meeting, conversing with, hearing their stories? Does anyone have like an active list, like here are the first person or the first four people from the Bible that I want to talk to, that I'd like to hear their stories or I have some questions for? That would be a healthy exercise. About how you want to, who you want to find, who you want to talk to. There will be plenty of time for that. Believers from church history. Aren't there martyrs and missionaries, Bible translators and Bible smugglers that you would love to talk to, preachers and evangelists, people whose writings have enriched your spiritual life? Church fathers, historians, there will be plenty of time for that. Our believing family and friends, probably all of us would raise our hand if we were to ask how many of us know someone of whom we have the confident hope and expectation that they are now in God's presence and will be part of that new earth, are currently there in eternal realms of light. Many of us, maybe all of us. A believing departed loved one, friend or family member. By the way, that may include, I believe it will include, so we think about what David writes, about his child who died in infancy, and yet he expresses the faith that he will one day be with that child in eternal realms of light. The Bible tells us about God knitting in the womb the life of each individual soul. Ever thought about that you may have, if you're on your way to eternal realms of light, through miscarriage or other things, siblings or children that you have not met, and you all have an eternity to get to know that person. angels will be there. Baby, I'm almost as intrigued to talk to angels as I am to talk about to talk with the Bible characters that we read about in Scripture, the stories that they can tell, to even see them and to interact with them. I believe that will be part of our experience in the new earth. Sometimes we think about what the glorified body will be like that God promises. And if Jesus' glorified body, post-resurrection, as he interacts with the disciples, is a prototype of, is a first fruits of what our glorified bodies will be like, we know that it's tangible, recognizable, something that he could eat and drink and be touched. And an interesting account where he appears once in a room where the doors had been shut. We fantasize about things like flight. I don't know if the glorified body would be capable of appearing places or of flight, but I think there are millions of angels that would be happy to take you for a sail, probably. Kind of fun to think about. But as exciting as those inhabitants of the eternal realm of light, as exciting it is to think about interacting with those, of course, the overriding, the all-encompassing, the ever-illuminating presence that we truly cherish and look forward to and really makes it the realm of light is our holy triune God. To be in the presence of our Creator and to be able to not be consumed by that presence, but rather be enraptured, to be thrilled and to be moved to constant worship in His presence. To see Jesus, those nail marks apparently still in his hands, the wound apparently still in his side, our Redeemer tabernacling among us through eternity. Does it blow your mind to think about the fact that God will bring his city to the new earth to live with people for eternity? That's his grace. It needs to blow our minds. John 14, Jesus, after telling his disciples that he was about to leave from them, where he was going, they could not now follow, they would later. He was talking about the eternal realm of light. But he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," that's how Jesus referred to the eternal realm of light. It's my Father's house. Hope you can refer to it that way as well. God is your spiritual Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word is just dwelling places, many rooms. I believe he's talking about that New Jerusalem, that 1,400 cubic mile city. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." See, it's not ready yet, but as a bride adorned for her husband, it will be ready at the right time. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also," to be in the presence of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see now through a glass darkly, but then face to face. That's who inhabits the eternal realm of light. What is it? That's not an all-encompassing list. We could talk about tribulation saints and so forth, but those are the major points. Number three, what is life like in the eternal realm of light? Just quickly, again, read through chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation later today, your personal Bible time. But what is life like? Well, we won't have wings. The Bible doesn't talk about people gaining wings or halos. Don't worry about dresses when the Bible says you'll have robes of white. That word robes just means raiment, clothing. We're not going to be ghosts. We'll have glorified bodies. It won't be boring or monotonous. That enters our minds because when we think of that, we try to comprehend a period of that long. Our kids, even in a matter of an hour with so many entertainment opportunities and, you know, a backyard and the world and everything and the weather's nice, might still say, "Dad, I'm bored." We say, "How could you be bored with so much to do?" But the reality is boredom is having nothing of value or interest to do, or having something of value to do but lacking the diligence or the the interest to do that. And so when we think of it that way, we realize that it is actually impossible for there to be boredom in the eternal realm of light. It's not possible. It's contradictory because of the value that will be constantly available to us. No sea on the new earth. So we think about our current earth, 2/3 of it covered by water. The new earth, everything good about this earth except now made perfect and better in every way, there will be a lot to explore. This is what Randy Alcorn writes about what life will be like in the eternal realm of light. No death, no suffering, no funeral homes, abortion clinics, or psychiatric wards. No rape, missing children, or drug rehabilitation centers. No bigotry, no muggings or killings, no worry or depression or economic downturns, no wars, no unemployment, no anguish over failure and miscommunication, no con men, no locks, no death, no mourning, no pain, no boredom, no arthritis, no handicaps, no cancer, no taxes, no bills, no computer crashes, no weeds, no bombs, no drunkenness, no traffic jams and accidents, no septic tank backups, no mental illness, no unwanted emails, close friendships but not clicks, laughter but not put-downs, intimacy but no temptation to immorality, no hidden agendas, no backroom deals, no betrayals. Imagine mealtimes full of stories, laughter, and joy without fear of insensitivity, inappropriate behavior, anger, gossip, lust, jealousy, hurt feelings, or anything that eclipses joy. That will be heaven. When he uses that term, and as you hear people use that term, it's okay to think about the eternal realm of light. And though eternity is not really in heaven, the new earth with the new city descended from heaven and God's presence there, it's okay to call it heaven if we remember in precise terms that eternity is in the new earth. And so the more encompassing, precise terminology, we could say the eternal realm of light. Or as you're evangelizing, you can just simply talk about eternity and God's presence. Even maybe avoiding that word heaven that might conjure some of those subconscious images in people's minds that are not accurate. It's a city with buildings. Again, walls of precious stone. Gates are open for you to come and go freely through the new earth. Recognizable physical glorified bodies. White clothing washed in the blood of the Lamb, personal dwelling places prepared by Christ, rivers, trees, nature, diverse people groups, leaders who rule with and under Christ, work responsibilities, feasts and plentiful food and drink, positive memories of earthly life, music and worship and rest, perfect rest. Paul, having had this glimpse, being caught up in a vision to the new heaven, would write to the Philippians and say, for me, Philippians 1, 21 to 23, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So much better. And that's the words he uses in verse 23. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, so much better than the best of our earthly experience is the moment in the Savior's presence. So the question number four is what we do with this. How can I live in the eternal realm of light? Well, if you're saved, you're already a citizen of that realm. We are to live, even as earthly beings in our temporal bodies, in ways that invest in and impact that eternal realm of light. We are to live as heavenly creatures here in earthly bodies. So live righteously. Live righteously. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 14. Considering all of these things as you read this scripture text, Peter writes, seeing then that all these things, our temporal earthly world, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, and I hope you do look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. When we think about the eternal realm of light and how the rewards there, how the revelation of deeds there, how what is planted here will grow fruit that will be of eternal consequence there, it ought to change our approach to our daily lives and cause us to live purely. When we think about earthly decisions that can compromise eternal reward, boy, if we could get a glimpse of the eternal realm of light, it would change the way we approach temptation. It would change our perspective of worldliness and the influence that it has on us. We would be moved to live righteously, or as Peter says, be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. Seeing the eternal realm of light as it's revealed for us in Scripture will help us to endure trials faithfully. Live righteously, but endure trials faithfully. It ought to be such an encouragement to us when we think about what God has in store, what Jesus is preparing, what the Holy Spirit promises. It ought to change our perspective of trials. It ought to encourage us. It ought to really bring into perspective the problem of evil, the injustices of this world, the suffering that we see around us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 and 18, but though our outward man perish, the physical body, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, the spiritual, eternal self. For our light affliction, keep in mind the trials that Paul faced, keep in mind the ghosts of his past, keep in mind the oppression that he was the victim of, when he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Spend any time looking at the things that are not seen? That's what Scripture enables us to do as we read about the eternal realm. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Live righteously, endure trials faithfully, invest wisely of your time and energy and resources. Invest wisely. Matthew 6, Jesus says in verses 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Live righteously, endure trials faithfully, invest wisely, but fourth, tell others. Tell others what a treasure is ours if you are saved, both of the knowledge of what God is preparing and of the good news that he has used in our lives to make us citizens there and enabled us, commissioned us to share as light with others. Others lost in darkness who are only aware of this earthly realm, who are in most cases citizens of the eternal realm of darkness without even realizing it fully. And we have the good news about what is available because of Jesus' gift on the cross. So finally, as a point of personal introspection, is this: be sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 8 of Revelation 21 talks about those whose names are not there, whose lives were not characterized by faith and acceptance of Jesus Christ, and instead dominated by sin, and they are cast into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. It's fun to talk about heaven. It's fun to think about the eternal realm of light. It's fun to think about the new earth. It's encouraging. But if you're not sure you're going there, it ought to spur you to action. It ought to be deeply unsettling. Has there ever been a time in your life where you experienced what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3? When he said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see this eternal realm of light except the moment you're in his presence to be judged and banished, unless you experience that spiritual birth, that birth from above. If you're here this morning and these truths about what God is preparing for those who love him has opened your eyes to the realization that you don't have a genuine love for him, that you're not 100% sure that your sins, past, present, and future, are paid for, and that you have citizenship in the eternal realm of light. If God is working in your heart right now, if you sense the tugging of the Holy Spirit, and maybe there's half of you that knows this is something that you are going to miss out on, and you need to make a change in order to become part of this heavenly citizenship, the other half of your heart is tugging against that and just wants for things to continue the way that they are, the way that you came in this morning, I would encourage you to make a decision this morning. You can trust Christ as Savior today. You can have salvation today and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and be a citizen of heaven looking forward to the eternal realm of light. You recognize that you're, like me, born a sinner. Separated from God by that sin, destined for eternal realm of darkness. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish eternally in that realm of darkness, but shall have eternal life. If you need to get saved today, we're here to talk to you about that. Come and see me. Come see Pastor Jeremy after church. Someone at the Welcome Center. Come forward as we sing this closing hymn. If you just need a couple questions answered, you want to look at a couple more scriptures, someone to guide you through making that important decision, we're here for that this morning. And as believers, if you're saved, you're rejoicing in this, may these revelations about what God has in store motivate us, inspire us to live with eternity's values in view. Let's pray together.